Brother John mentioned about the 21st. We are having our second service in the afternoon instead of in the evening. It will take place right after this service here. We'll go over to the gymnasium, have lunch over there, and have the second service in the afternoon. So that's a little bit of a change of plans on the 21st. And tonight in our service, we'll have with us Joanna Marshall. How do you remember the Marshall family, the singers? All of their kids now are, of course, well up into their adulthood, serving all over the world. Joanna serves in the Philippines. She just returned for one of her sister's weddings, and I promised her a year ago, whenever she got back, she just to contact me, and we'd let her come in and just share her ministry there. Well, it just so happens it's going to be tonight. Even though Missions Emphasis is over, we're going to have her here tonight. She'll take a few moments during the singing portion of our service to present her ministry, and maybe we can twist her arm to sing for us. One of the most fantastic group of singers I've ever heard. You know, you just heard Andrea play, all the Marshalls played, and there was, I can't remember how many kids. There was a ton of them, and they were very, very good musicians. So anyway, she'll be here with us in our service tonight, so don't forget about those things. Children's Church, no Children's Church next Sunday since we'll have the Mother's Day special drama, so just give our Children's Church workers a little bit of a break to come up and be part of the main service here. I'm going to just speak about one more thing before we get in the message. Next week, the 14th through the 20th, is National Police Week, and I'm not going to go through all the details right now. But thought about, someone had told me about this, and I thought, you know what, we really can't do anything as far as here at church because of our schedule. But I thought about, how about we just reach out to the Harrison County Sheriff's Department, the Clarksburg Police Department, and the Bridgeport Police Department, where most of our members are located, and just try to reach out to them, make them some homemade cookies, not store-bought, homemade cookies, send them a nice letter, and just take it to them, to these three places. So if you live in the Clarksburg area, you would minister to the Clarksburg Police Department here in Bridgeport, to the Bridgeport Police Department, and get some to minister to the Harrison County Sheriff's Department as well. And what we would do, we have our visitation on Thursday nights, not this week, but the week following, which would be the 19th, I believe, 18th or 19th. Just have some of our folks just go to these different police stations, just present those things, a letter in it, just telling them how much we appreciate the work that they do. In our church, we have two active duty police officers, and I think we have four or five others who have also served as police officers. So we know how important they are. So if you would be interested in that, we'll talk more about it tonight, but I just want to mention that to you and see if maybe get some of you interested in that. I don't know where to tell you to turn yet. We're going to be going to several places today, actually. But let's have a word of prayer and we'll get right into the message this morning. Father, I thank you for your word. I need your wisdom. You tell us very plainly, without you, we can do nothing. And I know that. I've fallen on my face plenty of times, God. So I'm asking your Holy Spirit to speak through me today. Give me your wisdom. I ask, Father, that you give each of us ears to hear and hearts to comprehend your word. God will thank you for what you do. I don't know the needs of folks in this auditorium today. There could be some here that do not know your Son as their Savior. What a wonderful gift it would be for them to come to know him today. And Lord, for most in this auditorium, we know you as our Savior. Not because of what we've done, but because of what you've done for us. And I ask, Lord, you would challenge us through what we're about to hear. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. You don't have to turn there. You know the verse already. Most of you have it memorized. John 3:16. The beginning of it says this: For God so loved the world. For God so loved the world. And when you think about that word, world, if you're like me, you think about God loving everybody on this planet. I would imagine that's what you think. That's the way I think. Sometimes you might wonder just how much God really does love those people in this world. You say, well, Pastor, what in the world would you mean by that? You know, we just completed our Missions Emphasis Month. We heard every Sunday morning and some Sunday evenings from missionaries going to different parts of the world. We heard each of them implore us to get a burden for people who are dying without Christ and many who have never heard the name of Jesus. And I think it was on the 23rd that Sunday morning, Dr. David Yoder who is the National Training Director for 1040 International, stood here in this pulpit and made a statement that made me just kind of stop and wonder. And that statement was simply that in that 1040 window, 10 degrees latitude to 10 degrees, 40 degrees latitude, in that area that is, I guess, famously called the 1040 window by missionaries, about half or more of the world's population lives within that area of the globe. And he made the statement that many of those people have never yet have heard the gospel. Not only there, but throughout the world, some tribe in New Guinea, or some tribe down in the Amazon region of South America, or some unreached tribe there in the heart of Africa. Listen, there are people who have never heard the name Jesus. Dr. Yoder made a statement. He said, those people will die and suffer the torment of hell unless we tell them. And I thought about that, and I wondered to myself, I wonder how many people in this auditorium struggle with that statement. How could a God who loves the world allow someone to go to a devil's hell just because they never had opportunity to hear the truth? I don't know if that thought has come through your mind. It may or may not have, but I would imagine for some that is true. Now, listen to me. The Bible plainly teaches the doctrine of salvation through Christ alone. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved, Acts 4:12. That means you can't get there going through Buddha. You cannot get there if you're a Shintoist. You cannot get there through Allah or his prophet Muhammad. You can't get there through any other name but by Jesus Christ. And I would imagine right now, sitting in this auditorium, some are saying, I just don't know if I agree with that. Well, here's a problem for you and for me. I cannot pick and choose what I believe in the Bible. Either I believe it or I don't. Either it's all true or none of it's true. You cannot pick and choose. We hear that stated, and quite frankly, there are a lot of people who don't even believe in the teaching of hell. They do not believe in the literalness of hell. They spiritualize it. I could start naming denominations who spiritualize hell and say it's not a real place, because it is hard for me as a human being to conceive that there would be such a place of punishment. But here's the problem. If I spiritualize hell, then I might just spiritualize heaven, and I might just spiritualize salvation and begin to spiritualize everything else. In other words, I don't really believe in it. I told you about sitting in a United Church of Christ a few years back, 3 or 4 years ago. I have some relatives that attend a United Church of Christ, and I heard the pastor at my cousin's wife's funeral say, if there is a heaven. And I looked at my siblings and I said, did he say what I think he just said? Yeah, that's the way they see things here at this United Church of Christ. Either you believe it or you don't. But I'll be honest with you, when I was much younger, that question troubled my mind. And I'm going to say this, it may sound strange, I believe that's a legitimate question for anybody to say, how can a loving God who loves the world allow people who have never heard to spend an eternity separated from him? I'm not sure that what I'm going to say today is going to satisfy you, but I know God satisfied me, because as a young teenager or older teenager or young man, I began to contemplate that. And here's what happens oftentimes when a person gets to the point where they're really trying to understand God, and they hear some preacher like myself or a Dr. Yoder or someone else stand and make a statement like that, they struggle with it, and what they do is they say, I just can't believe any of that. I just can't believe that. And you begin to see, is this especially true of teenagers and young adults? They begin to drop off. Say, I just do not accept this kind of teaching. For me, instead of rejecting the Bible, instead of rejecting God, what I decided to do, because I had been taught to read my Bible faithfully, then I began to do that. As I would read through my Bible, I'd say, God, I want you to show me. You show me, because this really doesn't make sense to me. I need to understand God. Now, by the way, I don't need to understand everything about God. The Bible says we're to walk by faith. If you're going to set out to prove God in every area, you may find yourself sadly disappointed. God says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. We're to walk by faith. And yet, as I began to read through my Bible and notice some things, it was a help to me. And I would trust this will be a help to some this morning. We know that there are many people who have never heard the truth of the gospel. And if the Bible is correct, and I believe it is, they die in their sin without any hope. So the question might come down to this: is God at fault? The God who says he loves them, and yet they have never heard, is God at fault? So I posed this question to my heart and began to notice things. I want you to take your Bible and go to Genesis and go to chapter 2. I began to notice that God revealed himself to people. God began to reveal himself to people because he loved them. From the creation to the flood is about 1,650 years of history, 1,650 plus years of history. From the creation and Adam to the day that the floodwaters fell on the earth. And what you find in that history, which is condensed in the first six chapters of the first book of the Bible, is God reaching out and communicating with people. The very first man, we know him as Adam. God personally communicated with him. Now, here's what's so interesting about that. Other than the serpent, God did not communicate with animals. He did not communicate with plant life. But he did communicate with those that he created in his own image. And the first time we see God personally communicating with someone is Genesis chapter 2, verse 16. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat. So here you find God communicating with the man Adam. Now God could have done for man what he does for an antelope or a bear or a raccoon. Give them an innate nature to know how to fend for themselves and provide for themselves and nurse their young. Listen, a deer doesn't go to 12 years of college to learn how to, you know, find food and how to raise its young. There is a sense given to them. That's not true with man. God began to communicate with men, and it's obvious because of his love for them. Genesis chapter 3, verse 13, you find God's first words to the woman. Now listen, it's negative. Nevertheless, I want you to notice this. Genesis 3:13, and the Lord God said unto the woman, what is this that thou hast done? I'm going to make a statement here. Had God not personally communicated, spoken with anybody else, the fact that he spoke to the first man and the first woman, in my estimation, would have been sufficient. Would have been sufficient that mankind be evangelized by other men. Now what you're going to find is that's not the case, that God reached out to many through the different generations, but had he not spoken to anyone else, that would have been sufficient to require of us our souls. And I think we'll see why here in a little bit. You can go through these first six chapters and find God talking to Cain. God talking to Noah, and God talking to Shem and Ham and Japheth. He speaks to these men, these people, because he's interested in them. Why did he create man? To have a relationship with them. The Bible says that we are created for his pleasure, but God has taken mankind and given him dominion over the earth, given him dominion over plant life, animal life, all life forms. God has given man dominion, and that's because he's made us in his image to fellowship with him. I want you to notice in Genesis chapter 9, look at verse 1. Genesis chapter 9, verse 1. And God blessed Noah and his sons and said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth, and the fear of you and the dread of you shall be put upon every beast of the earth and upon every fowl of the air, upon all that moveth upon the earth and upon all the fishes of the sea. Into your hand are they delivered. Every moving thing that liveth shall be meat for you, even as the green herb have I given you all things. I want you to notice who he's speaking to. He's speaking to Noah and his sons, and he personally communicates with them. Now, why am I pointing this out? Because what happened during the lifetime of Noah? You tell me, what happened during the lifetime of Noah? Some big event happened. Worldwide flood. Some believe, not everybody, but some believe that the population of the globe in those first 1,600 years might have been as large as the population of the world today. Don't know that we can really prove that, but there are some who believe that. God destroyed them all. Now God told Adam, and God told Eve, God told others of his desire to have a relationship with them. You say, how do you know that? Genesis chapter 4, verse 26. Chapter 4, verse 26, we hear these words. And to Seth. Now Seth was a third son of Adam. He had Cain, Abel, and then Seth. And to Seth, to him also was born a son, and he called his name Enos. Then began men to call upon the name of the Lord. Now, question is, how did Enos know to begin to call upon the name of the Lord? Seth told him. How did Seth know to call upon the name of the Lord? Adam told him. Passed down from generation to generation, and they began to call upon the Lord. Why? To have a personal relationship with the God who had set out to have a personal relationship with them. Interesting, in Genesis chapter 22, it says that God would come down in the cool of the day into the garden to do what? To spend time and fellowship with Adam and Eve when they were in their perfected state. And when man fell and lost that state of perfection, that type of fellowship had to cease because no man can see God and live. They could in a perfected state. They cannot in this sin-cursed body. But man begins to call on the Lord, but somewhere along the line during those 1,600-plus years, even though word began to be passed down about God and his desire to have a relationship, somebody dropped the ball and people began to defy God and turn against God. And the Bible says that man was so wicked upon the face of the earth that God said, I'm going to destroy what I created. And he did. The Bible says Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord, and God preserved Noah and his family. And by the way, he would have preserved others, except they did not believe him. He preserves them, so it starts all over again. So now we have four men, Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and their four wives, these eight people, now hear the very voice of God, and they hear what God's plan is, and they have a relationship with God. What's their responsibility? Just to have babies? No. It's to have communication with God, to have fellowship with God. But something happened. Somebody dropped the ball again. Because from the state of the flood to the cross, a period of 2,300 plus years, you find men falling into gross immorality and sin. But during those 2,300 years, you know what you find? You find God not just limiting himself to Adam and Eve, not just limiting himself in communication with Noah and his three sons, but you find him reaching out to others. He reached out to Abraham. We find it in Genesis 12:1. You find him reaching out to all the patriarchs, not only to Abraham, but to Isaac and to Jacob. But it's interesting who else he reached out to and personally spoke to and tried to develop a relationship with. There was an Egyptian, a woman named Hagar, that God twice revealed himself to. There was the king of Gerar, a Philistine named Abimelech, that God personally revealed himself to. There was a Syrian named Laban that God revealed himself to. Go to Genesis chapter 24. Genesis chapter 24. And look at verse 50. Abraham has sent a servant out to find a son or a wife for his son Isaac. And he goes back to Abraham's old homeland. And he has communication with these people mentioned in verse 50. Then Laban and Bethuel answered and said, The thing proceedeth from the Lord. We cannot speak unto thee bad or good. Now, I want you to notice what this Syrian, you know, Syria, this Syrian said to the servant of Abraham, who was the servant of the Most High God. He invoked the name of God in it. Now, we've heard this over and over again. Whenever you see in the Bible, in the Old Testament, the word Lord capitalized, all four letters capitalized, it is revealing the covenant name of God, Jehovah. And notice what Laban says. The thing proceedeth from. Well, he doesn't speak of some idol or Baal or some other god. He invokes the name of Jehovah. The thing proceedeth from the Lord. We cannot speak unto thee bad or good. When the servant said, my master Abraham has sent me to take a wife for his son, and I think Rebekah's the one, they said, we can't speak to you good or bad. You know, this is from the Lord, though. We recognize that. You say, well, that doesn't necessarily mean that he believed in God. Well, let's go over to chapter 31. Genesis 31, and look at verse 48. Genesis 31, beginning in verse 48. And Laban said, this heap is a witness between me and thee this day. Therefore, the name of it was called Galeed. And Mizpah, for he said, the Lord, watch between me and thee when we are absent one from another. Now jump down to verse 53. Laban is still speaking, and he says to Jacob that he's the God of Abraham and the God of Nahor, the God of their father, judge betwixt us. And Jacob swear by the fear of his father Isaac. Now, what I want you to note is, he talks about the God of Abraham. We know who the God of Abraham was. That's Jehovah, right? Nahor was a Syrian. And Laban said, I want you to know that this Lord God of Abraham was also the God of Nahor and the God of their fathers. Now, they're not Jews. And sometimes we get this mindset when we read the Old Testament, God just dealing with Jewish people. Now, he dealt with a lot of people. He spoke to a lot of people that weren't Jews. And he made a difference in their lives. You can go on and on and on with so many different names. I can't go through all of them, but you see God speaking to Moses, to Aaron. Now, we'd expect that because they're Jews who are going to deliver the Jewish people out of Egypt. But you know who else he spoke to? Pharaoh. Pharaoh was a bad dude. A very bad man. I want you to go to Exodus chapter 9. Look at verses 27 and 28. Exodus chapter 9, verses 27 and 28. And Pharaoh sent and called for Moses and Aaron and said unto them, I have sinned this time. The Lord is righteous, and I and my people are wicked. Entreat the Lord, for it is enough that there be no more mighty thunderings and hail, and I will let you go, and ye shall stay no longer. Now we know that later on Pharaoh would change his mind, and the ultimate judgment of losing the firstborn would befall Pharaoh and his kingdom. But listen to what I'm saying. You say, well, that doesn't really tell me that God, you know, said, hey, Pharaoh, let me talk to you, pal. I would grant you that, but I would say this, that God, through his man Moses, his prophet, his preacher, spoke to Pharaoh, not necessarily with words, but with his power. Moses walks in and says, God said, let my people go. And Pharaoh says, I don't know who your God is. He says that back in Genesis or Exodus chapter 5. He says, I don't know the Lord, I don't know who your God is, and I'm not letting you go. And Moses said, you're going to find out. Plague after plague after plague after plague of these miraculous events happen, and guess whose eyes were opened to the truth of the living God? One of the most evil men that ever ruled on the face of the earth, Pharaoh. And he would come to the point where he says, your God is righteous and I, my people, were wicked. He at least got that straight, at least got that right. Let me tell you something, that's not enough. You can say, well, I know I'm a sinner. I know I need God. Well, that's good to recognize that, just like Pharaoh recognized that he was wicked. But it never changed Pharaoh's heart to where he turned to God, to be his God, to be his Savior. You can be here and say, I recognize I sin. I recognize that there's a God in heaven. I recognize that there's a Jesus who died on Calvary outside the city walls of Jerusalem nearly 2,000 years ago. I recognize the history of that. I recognize, I understand that. Listen, that's not enough until you convert it into your heart and repent of your sin and put your trust in that Savior who died for you. Knowing the facts is not good enough. Having mental assent is not good enough. Trust is what's important. God dealt with a Moabite that was named Balaam. We won't take time to look at it, but you look at the life of Balaam, and some might argue with me, but it seems like he had communication with God long before he ever had a confrontation with Israel. Now, he became, when preachers go after the money, that's what Balaam did, and God warns in the New Testament, don't be like Balaam, don't do this for filthy lucre, this is not why you do what you do for ministry's sake. He sold out, but there appears that he had a communication with God long before he was ever introduced to Israel by King Balak. And that God spoke to this man who was not an Israelite, was a Moabite. We see God speaking to the Canaanites and a woman named Rahab. Go to Joshua chapter 2. Joshua chapter 2. In Joshua chapter 2, beginning in verse 9. Israel has just crossed the Jordan. They are about to go after the city of Jericho. God has given them a very unusual plan of circling the city once every day for the first 6 days, and the last day of the week, they're to circle that city 7 times. The walls are going to collapse. But before they did that, Israel had sent in 2 spies, and Rahab hosted those spies in her home. And I want you to notice what he says, chapter 2, verse 9. And she said unto the men, I know that the Lord hath given you the land, and that your terror is fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land faint because of you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you, not the Jordan, the Red Sea, when ye came out of Egypt, and what ye did unto the 2 kings of the Amorites that were on the other side Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom ye utterly destroyed. And as soon as we had heard these things, our hearts did melt, neither did there remain any more courage in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and in earth beneath. Rahab says, you know what? Not when you crossed over the Jordan River, but 40 years ago when you crossed over the Red Sea, we heard what your God did to the Egyptian Empire, the most mighty empire on the face of the earth, the greatest military in the face of the earth. God destroyed them. We heard, and at that moment, 40 years ago, our hearts melted. Now, here's my point. They heard the truth. The Canaanites heard the truth of God. It had an effect on them that they feared him. Israel, 40 years earlier, when they refused to go in, could have walked right in and had quick victory, because those people in the promised land, their hearts had melted because they believed in the God of Israel. They heard. In that way, God communicated with them. You could look at the Philistines in 1 Samuel chapter 4, verses 7 and 8, where they hear about the ark of God coming into the camp of Israel, and they said, "Woe unto us, woe unto us. The God of the Israelites has come into their camp, and we are in big trouble." How did they know about the God of the Israelites? Why were they so afraid of that God? Because somebody communicated to them. They knew the truth. And again, my point is, these people were not God's chosen. They're what many of us would refer to as the enemy. Yet God revealed himself to them. We can go throughout the Old Testament into the beginnings of the New Testament. You find God revealing himself to Isaiah. That famous passage in Isaiah chapter 6, verse 1. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Then God begins to speak to Isaiah. And he says, Isaiah says in response to God's call, "Here am I, send me." Jeremiah chapter 1, you find God communicating with the prophet Jeremiah. And he says, "Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee and ordained thee a prophet." And Jeremiah says, "Not me. I can't do this. I'm but a child." And God says, "Say not that you're a child. I'm going to fill you with my spirit. I'm going to use you to preach my truth." And God did. You go into the New Testament, you find God coming personally to Joseph. God coming personally to Mary. God coming personally to the shepherds. God coming personally to a man named Simeon, an old man who had the privilege of holding the infant child Jesus in his arms. God coming to the priest, Zacharias. And then God did something unusual. God came himself. And we hear those words there in John chapter 1. "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." And now God is not just verbally speaking or showing through a message of power to the people of the world, but now he has come down. And as the Bible says, Emmanuel, God with us. And he walked with people. He walked with people and revealed his power to people. Even as a child, he began to reveal his power. And for those 3.5 years of ministry, he walked among not only the Jews, but among the Gentiles. And men began to be changed because God cared about them and reached out to them and communicated with them. After the cross, we find that new period of time, if you want to refer to it that way, what we would call the age of the church, from Calvary to present day. And what do you find? You find God, especially in the beginning of this age, personally communicating with people. After his resurrection, he appears to the 12 or the 11 apostles. Later, he appears to the 120 disciples. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 6, it says that he appeared to over 500 people at once. He appeared to Paul as one born out of due time. He appears to John there in Revelation chapter 1 on the Isle of Patmos. What am I saying? God made personal appearances to men with this charge. You're responsible. You're responsible to tell others now. There's one thing I want you to think about with me. I want you to go back into the Old Testament to Exodus chapter 19 and look at verse 6. Exodus chapter 19, verse 6. God has brought Israel out of Egypt, and after a few months, they come to a place called Mount Hor, to the mount called Mount Sinai. And there at Mount Sinai, the Bible says that God descended on it on a smoke. And they could literally see, though they could not see God himself, they saw the evidence of God very plainly on top of that mount. And the Bible says that God verbally spoke not just to Moses, not just to Joshua, not just to Aaron or the leaders of Israel, but he spoke to all the people of Israel, those 3+ million people he spoke to. And I want you to notice something that he said to the people in Exodus 19, verse 6. "And ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and holy nation." You say, okay, that's wonderful. But what's wonderful about it is what we hear in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. "No longer the time of the Jews, but the time of the church. And to the church," he says this, "but ye are a chosen generation," listen, "a royal priesthood and holy nation." Those are almost exact words to what he said to the Jews. You say, why did he say that to the Jews? Well, he explains it in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. He goes on to say this, "that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light." God said to the church, listen, I'm going to tell you why I've made you a priesthood and why I've made you a holy nation, so that you, all of you, will go out and proclaim the glory of God and tell the praises about this one, Jesus, who's called you out of the darknesses of sin into the light of his salvation, into the light of his Son. That is your purpose, church. And that was the purpose of Israel. It wasn't just for the Levitical priesthood. It wasn't just Moses' job or Aaron's job or any of his sons to follow. The entire nation was a kingdom of priests. They were all a holy nation to do the exact same thing that the church has been called to do, to tell people about Jehovah God, just like we tell people about Jesus Christ. What happened with Israel? They failed. They failed. I would like to say, and I think it is true, at least in part, that the church has done a little bit better job in the last 2,000 years. But you know what we heard during the missions emphasis month? We heard that after 2,000 years, we have still not done what God told us to do. We have still not reached the masses of people on this globe. When we go to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. You say, well, that still doesn't change the fact that there are people who have never heard about Christ. Well, I want you to notice carefully in Romans chapter 1, beginning in verse 19, the words of God himself through the Holy Spirit saying this, "because that which may be known of God is manifest unto them." Stop, think about what you just read. Anything that can be known about God, he says, is manifest or it's made known to them. "For God hath showed it unto them." Verse 20. "For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead." Remember that word Godhead means absolute perfect God. God of the universe has revealed himself through creation. Now notice the last phrase of the verse. "So that they are without excuse." They have no excuse. God says, "I have revealed myself to men." He also says, "They that seek me, they shall find me." Verse 21. "Because that when they knew God." Oh, wait a minute. Stop and think what you just read. Think about what you read. God said there was a time on this planet when people did know who God was. And it wasn't just the few who sit in a Baptist church somewhere. It wasn't the 10% of the U.S. population who sits in some kind of a church edifice today. He said, men knew who God was. The planet knew who God was. God had revealed himself to them. "But when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. God says, you can't use that as an excuse to deny me or to reject me. No one is without excuse before God. No one. They all know who I am. In essence, in their heart, they know. Now, I stop and I think about those things. You say, well, that still doesn't make sense that there are people who have not had the chance that Noah had, or that Isaiah had, or that Mary had, to have God personally come out and speak to them. And that has never been God's plan, folks. Jesus revealed it very plainly in Mark chapter 16, verse 15, when he said this, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Let me modernize that a little bit. You go. You go. You go into all the world. If you say, well, I can't believe that God would send somebody to hell who has never heard the name of Christ just because they haven't had a chance to hear the gospel. All right, did God tell you to go? Why aren't you going to Africa? Why am I not going to those lost tribes or those unreached tribes in New Guinea? Why are we not going down into the Amazon region of Brazil or Peru or some of the other nations there in South America and telling those folks who do not know the truth? Listen, why are you not going? Folks, did he not say, you go? Did he not say, you go? That's not, you know, somebody else go, that's you. You say, you don't understand. I'm 58 years old. I can't go. God said, yeah, you can, because I've commanded you, and I'll provide a way. You know, there are some people who go to the mission field who never do what the missionaries that we support do. They don't go and raise support. You know what they do? They do it like the Apostle Paul did. They leave, they go down, they find employment in a foreign country, and they live among the people, and they reach out to folks. That happens. But the point is this. God says it's always been man's responsibility to take the message I've given them and to give it to those of the generations to come. In Judges chapter 2, verse 10, you don't have to turn there, just listen to these words. It says, and also that generation were gathered unto their fathers. So that generation that he speaks of dies. And there arose another generation after them, now listen, which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which he had done for Israel. That means something. That means that generation that died never got around to properly telling their next generation, their children, of the Lord, and therefore that generation didn't know him. Now I want you to turn to Deuteronomy chapter 6 as we close this morning. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 7. You know, we celebrate Mother's Day next week. This would be a great verse for moms, as well as a great verse for dads. Keeping in mind what Judges 2:10 said, that there was a generation who was raised up by a generation who knew the Lord, but now this generation did not know the Lord because somebody let the ball drop. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 7. And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children. What was he to teach them? You look at the verses before, he talks about the word that he commanded them. They were to know God's word. And thou shalt teach them the word diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. Listen to me. This is your life. Listen, when I was young, I played sports. You know, I was into trapping. Just talking with Amber. You know, I was into 4-H. I did a lot of things. And please don't misunderstand what I'm about to say. I'm not telling you don't let your kids play sports. Don't let them hunt. Don't let them do this. I'm not saying that. But I'm telling you something. That's not the main thing about your children's life. It is you, morning noon, night, all the days of their life that they're under your influence. When you get up, when you go to bed, when you're by the way, when you're walking, tell them about Jesus. Tell them about Jesus. Tell them about Jesus. Teach them the Word of God. You say, that's Brother Phil's job with youth. No, it's not. That's your job. Well, that's the pastor's job with people, the children. Those children's church workers, that's their job. Well, I'm glad they help, but you know what? That's the parents' job. My point is, you can see why there are people today who do not know the true God because someone failed in their responsibility. So whose fault is it? Is it God's fault? I would say, you know. I'll tell you whose fault it is. It's my fault. It's my fault every time the Holy Spirit pricks me and says, that young girl at that counter, the least you can do is just take out a track and hand it to her. That's the least you can do, is to give her the Word of God in written form. That person standing there in the corner that looks like they're about to cry, you know, you ought to stop your car and go talk to them about the Lord. Nah, I'm too busy. And besides, people think I'm being weird, doing a drug deal or something. I don't want to do. We make all kind of excuses. All kind of excuses. And the point is, the reason people don't know is because I don't tell them. And if people in Bridgeport die and go to hell, it'll be because I have not fulfilled the responsibilities God has given to me. It's not God's fault. It's never been God's fault. He's made a way for them to know, and He says, I give you the message, now you go. You tell them. What about your children? What about your relatives? What about your next door neighbor? Do they know? Are you waiting for some TV preacher to talk to them, you know, when they flip through the channels? You waiting for them to hear something on the radio? They just, you know, one of the pastors I had got saved in his bathtub listening to a country western station that happened to come on with a preaching time on a Saturday night while he was soaking in the tub, and he was afraid of getting shocked, so he just let it play and heard the gospel, if you would, by chance, and got saved. Are we waiting for that to happen to our neighbors? You know what God says? That may or may not happen. Your responsibility is to go. Go you into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Go. So I ask you a question. Are we fulfilling what we're supposed to do? Are we doing what we're supposed to do? Is it true that God so loved the world? Yes, it is. And God says, now I give you the gospel, and I want you to take it to your friends and your family and your relatives, even your enemies. I want you to tell others about my Son. Romans 10:14, we read it this morning in our verse of the week. How then shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in Him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? You say, oh, there it is, preacher, that's your responsibility. Wait a minute, I'm a pastor. As we saw Wednesday night, according to the Bible, I'm a bishop. I'm an overseer. But a preacher is simply someone who proclaims Christ. It could be man or woman, boy or girl. Every time you open your mouth and witness, you are preaching the gospel to somebody. And God says, how can people hear without a preacher? They need to hear. They need to hear. What about the people around you? Are they hearing? It's not someone else's responsibility. It's my responsibility. Are we reaching people? Let's bow our heads for prayer for just a moment. With our heads bowed, our eyes closed, I want you to stop and consider for a moment. Are you reaching people with the gospel of Christ? You know, it's important to live a good testimony before them, for people to see that you're different, that there is a righteousness, a holiness about you. But that alone will not get the gospel to people. They'll see a difference, but they need to hear you communicate the truth of the gospel with them. Can I ask you a question? We have students here. Are you communicating the gospel with other students? We have workers here. Are you communicating the gospel with your employers, your employees? We have people, all of us, are members of families. Are you communicating the gospel with your family? How shall they hear without a preacher? And if you're born again, you are the preacher. Maybe today God has spoken to you and said, you know what? You need to be serious about this. And if so, I want to encourage you to do something about it. Do something about it before you walk out of this place today. If you're here today and you don't know the Savior we spoke of, I want you to know He does love you. And He proved it by dying on Calvary for you. He wants to take away your sin if you'll allow Him to. And if you ask, He will. I know it because He did it for me. He proved Himself for me. He is a good God. And He loves you. Loved you so much He died for you. He wants to give you the gift of eternal life. And if you don't know Him today, we'd be glad to have someone step aside with you privately and show you from Scripture how you can know. Father, I pray You take what we've heard. I pray You would be driven home in our hearts. Lord, help us to understand the responsibility lies with us. That if the world does not know, if I know that there are people who do not know, well, now it becomes my responsibility. I ask, Father, we would owe up to the responsibility You've given to us and tell others of Christ. I pray these things in Jesus' name. We'll stand together.